The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
So I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Somebody said, I read the back of the book and we win. You see, there's 66 books in the Bible, right? And the last book is the book of Revelation. If ever there's a day and age in which you ought to read Revelation, this is it. Because every time we turn on our televisions or we check our cell phones or, you know, net, whatever you go to get your media in influx, wherever we go, it would have almost have seemed that by this time we could get our act together. Amen? We've been through generations of quote-unquote improvements. Better technology, better remedies, and thank God for all of the good things that have come in the last 100 years or so. But it seems that humanity still faces major challenges that erupt in disorder, chaos, wars, trials, tribulations, and the world almost seems to be again in a time of massive upheaval. And I'm not sure all that God is doing, but one thing I do think that he's allowing right now is people are being displaced from country to another country. We have never, since World War II, seen such massive immigrations and movements of people. And some are facing great tragedies because of it. However, as humanity moves from one place to another, sometimes in the new place they find themselves, they're much more open to hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, what's his name? Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. You see, we have just a span of time here. Just a span of time. Someone said on the cemetery, you know, on the tombstones, you see the date in which we are born and the date in which we die, and there's a little dash in between. And that's really all we have here. We have a dash in between. And what we do with that dash will have great import concerning eternity. Therefore, even with the turmoil that we face in the world, I know God is drawing many, many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege in my life to be in several countries. And I remember just about 4 or 5 years ago, I was in one of the Middle Eastern countries, and I was a speaker for a gathering of key leaders from several Arabic-speaking countries. And I remember gathering with them. I was a chaplain in the morning, and I'd speak in the evenings. And I was gathering with those men and women, key Christian leaders, and one after the other, different times, they would stand and say how many in their countries are coming to know Christ. It was overwhelming in Iran and in Iraq and Lebanon and the Congo and in all those countries where we think, is anyone coming to Jesus Christ? Where they used to come one by one, they are now coming by thousands to Christ. Isn't that amazing? God is doing a tremendous thing even in the midst of great upheavals. It almost seems that's the way God works at times, because he takes away human support and people cry out to God and he comes to them and he points them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you in these days, maybe you can keep ahead of me a bit, that begin to read, if you haven't recently, the book of Revelation, 22 chapters, and sit down and begin to read it and think it over. It is the only book that I know of. Anyone listening today, raise your right hand. Anyone fall asleep yet? I saw two of you did. Anyone other than two? It's the only book of the Bible, Revelation, that tells us that you will be blessed if you just read it. Not even study it, although that's good. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, it says, just read this book and you will be blessed. So instead of going to all of the media all of the time and wondering what's happening all over the world, read Revelation, because that will tell you what's going to happen and what is happening. And that is the truth of God's word. So in the next few weeks together, I want us to look quite seriously at the seven churches in Asia Minor. The seven churches in Asia Minor. It is now Western Turkey, but it used to be called Asia Minor. And I want us to spend 7 weeks together with a break for Mother's Day and a break for Father's Day. But I want us to spend 7 weeks together looking at the letters that were written to those early churches. 60 years after Jesus went back to heaven, he sent word to earth to to say, this is what I've observed about those seven churches. I'm just filled today with what I believe God's going to speak to us about as we work through those seven churches. So read Revelation chapter 2, read Revelation chapter 3. You can be a wee bit ahead of me that way. If you want to study it real deeply, then after I preach, you can meet me in the foyer and argue with me. Okay? But we do want to look at the seven churches. Jesus Christ loves the church. Amen? And he gave his life for us. And I was struck recently in thinking about the seven churches. Here we have Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross, right? On the third day, he what? He rose from the dead. He ascended up to heaven. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, he sat down on the right hand of God the Father. Priests were never allowed to sit down. High priests or priests in the Old Testament, they were never allowed to sit down when they were ministering. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he went back to heaven and he sat down. You know why? Because it is finished. His sacrifice was sufficient. We need no other sacrifice for our sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No other sacrifice. So he sat down. And about 60 years after he sat down on the right hand of God, the right hand is the executive power hand. When he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, 60 years later, he sent, I call it no ordinary blog. You know, we do blogs these days. I call it no ordinary blog. Because Jesus tells John, write down what I'm telling you. That's the closest we ever get in the Bible of actual dictation. Because it seems he dictated it. Jesus said, write down exactly what I'm telling you and send it to this church, and the other church. It amazes me today. These seven cities in Western Turkey, they had athletic events. After all, the Olympics came from Greece, right? They had athletic events. They had trade guilds. They were in business. They had a fairly good degree of health programs going. They had a lot going for them in many ways. But Jesus did not send a message to the business community in those cities. He did not send a message to the athletic clubs in those cities. He did not send a message to the medical whatever in those cities. He sent a message to the what? Church in those cities. Now that tells me something. As goes the church, so goes the community. As goes the church, so goes the world. As goes the church in Fort McMurray, so goes this city. After all, the Apostle Paul says, judgment begins at the house of God. In other words, if the church is not right with God, no wonder we see trials all around us. The Lord loves the church and has a message for the church, wants to speak to you and I. Who is the church? We are. We are. It's not just a building, right? Although it's good to be able to assemble together. It's not just a building. You and I are the church. And I was again challenged as I've been reviewing in my heart these scriptures as I've read them through. And of course, before chapter 2 comes chapter 1. And I want to look just for a while this morning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. This is setting the stage for the seven church messages. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. Very interesting. This is John. Remember the 12 apostles chosen by Jesus? He's the only one left. He's the only one left. And he's exiled on the island of what? Patmos in the Aegean Sea. He's probably about 90 years old, somewhere around there. So I just thought to myself, here's the Lord. He's speaking to John, and he's saying, I've got a message for you to send to these churches. And John, and it says here, I, John, I'm your brother. I'm your partner in suffering. I'm going to mention that in a few minutes. May I get angry for a moment? Raise your right hand. All opposed? You see, the church has become very consumer-minded. You know, we treat church today like kind of a, you know, you have this buffet. Now, don't get me wrong. I love buffets. I love them. There's a few in town I found. But we kind of see church sometimes like a buffet. And we come, you know, we come and we pick this, we like that, you know. Then we go, oh, I like that. No, I don't like that. And we become like, we become kind of like, we pick and choose. If a church has that, we'll go there for a while. But we discover it doesn't have that, so we'll go there for a while. And we go, and then we go, you see, you're not like this, but you know people like that. And it's amazing to me that the crown of service for Christ in the New Testament church was suffering. Was suffering. You know, sometimes I wonder about myself. Sometimes I wonder if it cost something to be a Christ follower, would we still follow? You don't have to watch the media too much before you understand in this day and age, there's a lot of Christians suffering a lot in this world. The Middle Eastern Christians, followers of Christ, many of them are being slaughtered, killed, or driven out of those countries. Right while I speak here today, would we still follow Jesus if the pressure were on? Would we? Would we? And so sometimes we just, it's kind of, give me, give me, give me. I wonder if we would kind of coincide with John today. You see, John has lived long enough. He probably became a follower of Christ somewhere between 20 or 25 years old, somewhere around that. Maybe a little earlier, but around that. And he has been serving the Lord now for about 60 years. He has witnessed all of the early disciples. All of them have been killed. Judas Iscariot committed suicide. But the other 10 have been hung, have been beheaded, have been killed with a sword, have been crucified. All of them have become martyrs. So can you kind of imagine that? Somewhere along the way, you kind of think, John, this is tough being a Christian. Do you still want to believe? Do you still want to follow Christ? And I love this because here we have this aged follower of Christ who is still going full out for Jesus. Amen? He's still going full out. And let me tell you this. If we think, well, I came to Christ 50-some years ago. I remember the day. I remember the hour. I remember the place that I was born again. And the first thought I had when I was born again is, Lord, if you died on the cross for me, I owe you my life. I owe you my life. And the next thought came to me is this: I will never stop walking with Christ until I see him face to face one day. That hasn't happened yet, so I'm going to keep walking. Amen? I'm going to keep following him. And John says here, John says, I am John, your brother and your partner in suffering in God's kingdom and patient endurance. Let me say this. There will be difficult times that you and I will go through as we follow our Lord. But do not be surprised. He was crucified on our behalf. There's nothing that you will go through that he hasn't himself tasted sometime along his journey. And I thank God that even in times of suffering, we will have grace to continue. You might say, Pastor Les, I'm not sure if I could stand in a time of persecution. Yes, you will stand, because God will give you grace when you need it. Amen? He won't give it ahead of time, but he will give you the strength and the grace when you need it. So we in our society today, if we're kind of slighted as Christians, we kind of back off. Don't back off. Somebody prayed in the prayer room just before we came in, Lord, give us courage. And I love that. Be courageous. So he said, I'm a brother in suffering and in God's kingdom. He said, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God. 90 years old, still preaching. Preaching the word of God, and for my testimony about Jesus. There were 10 major times of persecution in the first 100 years of the early church. Major times of persecution. Christians were thrown in the Colosseum and the animals killed them. Thousands of Christians were crucified, just mimicking what Jesus did. Many of them were beheaded. Many of them were exiled to different places. It was not easy those first 100 years following Christ. However, they did. They did. So thank God for the easy times, but there's going to be tough times. Let us not back off. Let us not wimp out. Let us dig in and follow our Lord Jesus Christ, even those difficult times. Even those difficult times. And then he says this. I like this in verse 10. It was the Lord's day. Here he is in the Isle of Patmos. They had salt mines there. He probably had to do some physical labor. An old man. He probably had more pressure than we can even imagine. And it was the Lord's day. And I like this. He said this. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. He didn't have any music, but it was the Lord's day. And he was worshiping in the Spirit. I could pause there and preach a message, but I don't have time. It was the Lord's day. That Sunday. It's not your day. It's not my day. It's whose day? The Lord's day. Do you still believe that, or is that old? It's the Lord's day. Sunday is the day of the resurrection, first day of the week. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. That's one of the reasons the early church swung from Saturday to Sunday. Because it was on Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. This is resurrection morning. Praise God. We have a risen living Savior. It was on Sunday that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It was on Sunday that they assembled together to worship, to pray, to learn, to be educated in the things of God. I'm glad we can worship every day of the week. But I believe Sunday is still the Lord's day. And I'm wondering how many Christians have forgotten that. I know there's times you cannot be in the house of God to worship because of all of things that happen. But it is the Lord's day. He said, I was worshiping the Lord, worshiping in the Spirit. I think it was a Baptist church. You know why? The next verse. No, I'm just kidding you now. But I think it must have been a Baptist church because he was worshiping on the Lord's day in the Spirit. And then suddenly there was some beautiful organ music. Quiet organ music. It was like Vespers. I'm lying to you. I'm lying to you. Now watch this. And I got thinking to myself. Anyone still listening? I got thinking to myself, maybe we need this. I think sometimes in church we get just, we kind of tone it way down, way down. I don't know, so we can have a better snooze or whatever it is. I don't get it personally. We tone it down, 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 down. And then as soon as we go out and get in our vehicles, we crank the radio up. No, you don't, but the one beside you does. And he said, I was worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. And watch this. Suddenly, I heard behind me, watch this, I heard behind me, like coming in the doors right there, sneaking up behind you. He said, I heard behind me a loud voice. Not a little, isn't it lovely to be in God's house today? No. He said, behind me, while I was worshiping, I heard a loud voice. And it says here, I heard a loud voice like a trumpet blast. Now, can you imagine you're coming into worship, you see? And you're kind of getting into it just quietly. And suddenly, somebody comes to that door and that door, and they let this enormous blast of a trumpet. You know what happened to you? You know what happened to me. I'd almost take a heart attack. Like it would just be like, ooh, what was that? I believe there's going to be times in which this church, as well as churches, we need to hear the trumpet of God. We need to be woken up out of our lethargy. We need to realign our priorities. And sometimes that does not come by just quietness. And when the Lord speaks, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the head of the church. And he comes and he says here, there was a loud voice like a trumpet blast. And it said, this is Christ speaking. This is what he said. Write in a book everything you see. He didn't say, write in a book everything you see. He said, write in a book. He wanted to be, there'd be no mistake that John, listen to me. Listen to me. Write in a book everything you see and send it to this. He's still speaking loudly. And send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Fort McMurray. Oh, I didn't say that. That's my new version. So he heard this loud trumpet-like voice. And then when he turned to see who was speaking to him, he said, I saw something. And I want you to jump down to verse 12. When I saw him, I fell at his what? Feet. So he hears Christ. He sees Christ. And he falls down before who? Christ. Boy, I think we need a wee bit of taste of that, don't you? That we will hear the voice of Christ. That so shakes us that we change, where our priorities change, our thoughts change, our perspectives change. We begin to see as God wants us to see, and we begin to orchestrate our lives as God would have us to orchestrate our lives. We've heard Christ speak, and we've seen him, and then we fall down what? Before him. It was interesting to me, this letter, the letter is Revelation, and there's seven letters in the letter, right? It's a letter, but there's seven letters in the letter. It was written at a time of persecution. We need to know what God says to them. It was written in a time in which John the Apostle was very old. He had been 60 years in ministry, still going on. And because he's serving the Lord, he was exiled. This letter will have lasting impact. So my question is this, are we willing to accept even the ministry of suffering? I think many times we don't speak for Jesus because we're afraid of the consequences. What if I speak up? Will I lose my job? Will I lose some buddies around the table? Will my family think that I'm strange? So we pull back. We pull back. Well, this is not what the early Christians did. They pressed through that and were courageous for the Lord. The letters of the church, let's just very quickly deal with the next few verses. Verse 12, then I turned to see who was speaking to me. I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. Is it kind of like a may I have a few more minutes? It was like seven golden lampstands. There's one of them. Except they were golden. Made of pure gold. Lampstands. And they would come up like this. And then there was a stand. And then the lamp would be on the top. You know? It would sit on the top. And that's where the wick would be and the oil would be in it. And it would be burning. So there's a lamp here. There's a lampstand there. One. All these lights were burning. So he said, I saw the lampstands burning. And then I like the next part. I like the next part. He said, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Who do you think he is, the Son of Man? Name him. Jesus. Standing in the middle of these lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. Look what it says here. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. That speaks of royalty and priesthood. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is our great high priest. Do you believe that? And he's got this long robe with a gold sash across it. Regal. Priestly. And it says this. It says his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. It speaks that he's the ancient one. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He received his body in Bethlehem. But he always was. The prophet Micah said his goings have been forever. They're eternal goings and comings and goings and comings. Jesus always was. He's the eternal God. He's got this wisdom of the ages. And his eyes were like flames of fire. Can you picture that? I can hardly picture it. John looks and his eyes were like flames of what? Fire. There's nothing that Jesus does not know. And his wisdom and his knowledge pierces through all the facades of humanity. We can pretend we're something that we're not, like this beautiful testimony we heard today, but God knows who we really are. And it's wonderful when we come out of the darkness into the light and say, Lord, here I am. Here's the real me. You know it anyway, but here's the real me. That's when we really begin business with God, when we're honest with him. Don't try to hide from him. Run to him. Run to him. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll renew you. He'll take you from here on. Don't shy away from our Lord. And it says here his feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. This speaks when it mentions his feet were like polished bronze. It's like, kind of like this. He sees the Lord in the priestly, regal, royal robe. And he sees the hair like wool. He's got the wisdom of eternity. And he sees his piercing eyes. Nothing escapes what reality is for him. And then he sees the feet of bronze, and they are standing immovable. Like, he's anchored. You know, the Lord never moves, never changes. We might bounce off of him, but he's not going to bounce. We might get rattled and shaken, but he does not get rattled or shook. And then he says here in this verse, he says his feet were like bronze in a furnace. His voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He had seven stars in the right hand and a sharp two-edged sword from his mouth. And his face were like the sun in all of its brilliance. Just want to remind us today as we set the stage for the next few weeks together. These letters to the churches are extremely important for us today. We need to hear what he's saying. And we need to also realize there's none like Jesus Christ. Amen? He is absolutely supreme. And so I would say this, are you humbly attracted to Christ? Are we humbly attracted to Christ? Because when John saw him, the next thing he did, he fell at Jesus' what? Feet. And the Lord, I love this. The Lord put his hand on John because our great Lord is very compassionate. He's got the best of both. He's the authority, yet he's compassionate. And he put his hand on John and said, John, don't be afraid. That's a beautiful thing, to be touched by Jesus. Let him do that for you this week. Go into his mighty yet loving arms this week. We shall continue this as we go on, beginning next week. And do go ahead of me. What is the message today? The message is this. There will be times we will enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never back off. Do not quit. Do not get discouraged. It will not always go our way, but it's his way. Follow him. Follow him. Don't give up. New day today. Keep on. And then the other reality, it's not just about church. It's about the head of the church, and his name is Jesus. He's the one you serve. He's the one I follow. He's mighty, but he's compassionate. And all God's people said,